Well, I'll have no competition. I can preach as long as I want. The Packers are in San Francisco, and they don't play until 3:30. So let's get into the scriptures. Now, I had the passage read. I'm not going to preach on that particular passage, but I want you to think of Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. Three parts of the gospel message. There are three individuals in the gospels who anticipated those three parts of the gospel. The first one is found in John 11. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. This is a chapter where the Lord Jesus is going to show his power in raising someone from the dead. But before that takes place, there's quite a discussion among the disciples and the Lord Jesus. We'll start at verse 1. Now a certain man was sitting Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Let me pause for a moment. Now John wrote this gospel around 60 years after the historical events that he's going to give to us. During that period, there was what you know as oral tradition. Now, it seems to me that in stating in verse 2, the identity of Mary is the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, is a reference to that oral tradition, because in the very next chapter, he's going to give us the actual historical event. Now, why I say that's important? Because the oral tradition would fade someday. But those stories, true stories with authority, were to be written down. And John will do that. Therefore, the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus said that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, that's good. He loved them. You don't find that very often in Scripture where you have that personal love statement, but we find it here. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Now here's where the discussion starts. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Don't be so foolish. You can't do that. I mean, they want to kill you. Stay away from Judea, please." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Now, the Lord Jesus has many layers of identity. The disciples didn't always grasp everything he was saying. But he spoke to them so that their understanding would be enlightened. And today, those of you who know and love the Lord Jesus, experience that in your own lives. There are some things you find in the scriptures that are difficult for you to explain or to understand. But as you persist in your life with the Lord, these things become clear to you. Now, because his disciples didn't always understand his metaphors, he didn't stop using them, because he wanted some of them to catch on to his first statements. You'll find this over and over again in the life of our Lord Jesus as a teacher. He will give them puzzling statements because he expects them to eventually understand. Well, now we're in that situation here. He says that this man that he loves is sleeping. Lord knew at that very moment that Lazarus had already died. All in the plan of God. Events take place that sadden our hearts, that confuse us, that are difficult to solve, and yet it's all in the plan of God. And so our strength and hope is in the Lord we love. He will reveal his will as we are willing to obey him and walk with him. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now they should have responded with, "We know you'll wake him up because you can raise the dead." But they don't do that. Now, this is, well, he said he's sleeping. Now when in chapter 4, the woman at the well, they said, "We came back with food. We went to town, Sychar, to get you food. But I have food to eat you don't know anything about." Someone brought him food to eat when we went to town to get him food. They were confused. But Jesus did not stop using the metaphors. In our lives, we're searching. Well, we should be as children of God. We're searching the will of God. How can we please the Lord? But he wants us to grow in our faith. He wants us to become mature. He never wants us to stop thinking, seeking, analyzing, practicing. So he says to his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps." Well, they answered on the wrong level. He says, "Well, you can't blame them, Bob." The point is, they need to open their understanding to the God who loves them. Sometimes he speaks in a language that's a step above our grasp, but he does it anyway. We do it with our children. We don't always talk. Years ago, they did. They talked baby talk to children. And the child never got any farther than that. You know, there are a lot of little kids in this group. We meet kids, and they're very bright. You as parents are treating your children with the intelligence that you know they have. Now, you don't go any further. They have to be ready. You don't say to a five-year-old, "What's the theory of relativity?" Well, in fact, there's, you don't have to be five. You can do 95 and still not understand that. But the readiness. Our Lord Jesus is a teacher. He's always teaching. He's teaching now his disciples. He wants them to grow. I'll use common language, but I want you to grasp who I really am. He always wants his disciples to realize he's the Son of God, not just the Son of Man. "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." Wrong answer. Wrong level. You know, it's not easy to be a teacher. Some of you are teachers. And you want your students to grow. We had a Bible study Friday night. And I made a statement, I believe I made it at the study. If people in the study say to me, "Oh, you know your Bible," I failed. I don't want people to know that I know the Bible. I want them to know the Bible. I want them to grow. And the Lord Jesus wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. And he's not always going to give us the answers on a platter. He's going to expect us to discern, to understand, to apply, to fail, and to gain strength from our failure. However, now, John does this. He always puts a little footnote in. This is a conversation between Jesus and his disciples. Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, he wants the reader not to miss the point. Maybe the disciples at that minute missed the point. It would be wonderful if many of the Bible authors would do this. We wouldn't have so much trouble understanding the scriptures that they'd explain it to us afterwards, right in the passage, but they don't do that. But here he does. The author, John, says, however, Jesus spoke of his death, and they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So John, having known this incident and the futility of the disciples' answer, explains it. He feels it. Now, as we grow together in the household of faith, as we worship together, as we learn of the Lord Jesus, sometime someone's going to do something or say something, and you feel it's not going to help him in his growth or her in her growth. So as kindly as you can, you approach that individual and say something like, you know, I can see you're excited about your faith, but be careful, and then whatever that little. If the person is mature, if the person isn't oversensitive, they'll say, thank you, I needed that help. You're not there. We're not here as judges. We're not here. I hope this isn't an assembly, and I know it isn't, where you're always looking over your shoulder about your Christian life. Who's watching me? Someone's going to grab me. Someone's going to get me. No, you can't live your life like that. You can't live your assembly life like that. We're all a family together. We're going to make mistakes. And when say someone corrects you, I don't understand this. I'm still trying to figure this out. Why is it, maybe I've already said this here, why is it that when we're together, we're so sensitive to every little thing? I don't want to say that. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What happened to us? Out there in society, we get slapped in the face a lot. We take it because if I don't take it, I won't get paid. But we're not here in the family of God. All right, someone comes up. Now, we have to be careful. There's a gentleness, too, about our faith. Look, I don't want to be in an assembly where everybody's looking at you. You're afraid to move. You're afraid to walk. You're afraid to sit down. You're in a straitjacket. No, I'm not talking. There's a freedom in Christ. But we're not perfect. None of us is perfect. We need each other. That's why the assembly fellowship is so essential to our spiritual growth. Let's say someone corrects you. I'll give a personal example. We were in an English meeting when we were in Quebec. We were going to an English meeting as well. And I passed a woman coming in. I don't know where I was in the hallway. I didn't greet her. My mind was on something else. The fact is, I didn't even see her. Later on, one of the elders comes up to me and said, Bob, you're in the Lord's work. You offended so-and-so by passing her without comment in the hallway. Wow. Now, the scriptural thing for that woman was to come to me personally and say, you offended me. But she went to the elders, and the elders wanted to get it straight. So what did I do? I didn't even know I did anything wrong. I went to her. You go to her. You say, I'm sorry. I apologize. I meant no harm. And we became very good friends. But suppose I'd said, listen, I didn't intentionally do anything wrong. That old bag, she doesn't know what she's doing. I'm not going to go and talk to her and get things straightened out. I know who I am, and that's the way it is. We've got to be very, very careful. So the Lord Jesus says something. Verse 14. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus. He wants us to grow, but if we don't get it, well, then he'll take the lower level. I don't get it. All right, they didn't get it. Then Jesus said to them plainly, read my lips. Lazarus is dead. Of course, you think, why did he say that in the first place? Why didn't he just come out and say to his disciples, by the way, our friend Lazarus is dead? Because he wants to engage us. Because he wants to talk to us in terms, maybe they're a little bit difficult for us to understand, but we're going to get the point. And we're going to talk eventually on his level. We do that with our families, hopefully. We want our kids to grow, but we want them to think for themselves. Oh, you tell me, Daddy. You tell me the answer. No. I want you to think about this. So, Lord Jesus takes another route, tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. That you may believe. Keep that in mind. The gospel is preached that you might believe. You have that ability. Not all of you are using that ability. God has given you the right to believe. John's gospel is full of belief. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then something wonderful happens. This is a beautiful moment in the life of Thomas. We talk about doubting Thomas. Yeah, he did say some statements after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but those were all corrected. But here he shines. Jesus had announced to his disciples at least three times, I'm going to be murdered. They're going to kill me. I'm going to die. They didn't seem to grasp that. They were very upset in the upper room. They didn't seem to be understanding what he was saying to them. Maybe eventually someday we're all going to die. No, it's going to be soon. Thomas, Christ died for our sins. And all of a sudden, he gets the point. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. What a revelation. He anticipated, and that wasn't eventually. He goes back to Judea, he's going to die. We have to face that. Our leader is going to die. And that's the first part of the gospel message. We preach Christ crucified. Christ died for our sins. There's no salvation apart from the death of Christ on the cross. He died for our sins. And here is a disciple that sees the death of Christ as imminent. And the others were still confused. Now let's go to chapter 12. The second individual that anticipated something magnificent. Then says, chapter 12, verse 1, before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper in Martha, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now this is monumental. Lazarus now is raised from the dead by the power of the Lord Jesus. And they have a supper, and he's there. Lazarus is there. The one who was dead, now alive. Martha said that she usually did, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary. Here's a woman. Thomas was a disciple. Thomas anticipated the imminent death of the Lord Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now I know it's very difficult. These are historically accurate statements. But you try to place yourself there. You're in a household with a man who had been dead and now is risen from the dead, sitting at table. And then Mary does something. She gets up, takes some ointment, and anoints the Lord Jesus' feet. Now you're all saying, oh, what in the world is she doing? Now there are those here in this assembly and in the Christian world who are enjoying a very intimate life with the Lord Jesus. They don't always talk about it. But you have this life. When we were in Quebec, we were visiting the Gaspé Peninsula. I was with another worker, and we were visiting many of the houses. He said, Bob, I've got to introduce you to someone back in the woods. There was snow on the ground. I said, well, now this dear brother, he didn't do this. Who's in the back woods back there? So we stop at this house, and he raps on the door. He had been there before. This woman comes to the door in her 30s. I was speechless. There was, not literally, but there was a glow about her. There was a relationship there with God that was just so beautiful. I'll never forget that. You know, you look in the scriptures and you see people and you think about them. But in our daily walk with the Lord, even in this assembly, are you, you meet someone, you meet a fellow believer, a fellow saint, and deep down in your heart, you sense an inadequacy in yourself. Because this person, not boasting about it, not talking about it, just living Christ. And it's evident in his or her life, in their speech, their demeanor, their attitude, their love, their devotion. Well, here's a woman. Who would have thought that she would have the discernment to anticipate the burial of the Lord Jesus? Who would have thought? Mary. Oh, she sat at his feet. And Martha was busy in Luke's gospel, chapter 8, I think, or 9. And she's there and she meditated. She loved, it says Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But this woman had a sense of who this man really was. Now she, like Thomas, would know he's going to die. But she knows he's going to be buried. An essential part of the gospel message to prove that he was really dead. So the fragrance fills the place and no one's catching on. No one has the slightest idea in their mind what Mary was doing. The Lord Jesus knew. I like that. She was doing it to the one she loved. He knew. He appreciated it. It's like when he talks the metaphors to his disciples. Why don't you catch on the first time I tell you something? Well, she caught on. But in every situation in our lives, there's always someone who's going to pick us apart or make us less than we are or judge our motives for doing what we're doing. They're not there to help us. They're there to tear us down. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Which, that was a lot of money. I don't remember how much it would be in today's market, but it was a lot of money. Now, again, John wants to clarify it. We're reading this. Oh, we'd say, yeah, well, that makes sense. I mean, she wasted all of that fragrant oil on the feet of Jesus. I mean, she could have done something for the poor. Now, we don't know the motives that people say things, but God does. And so John helps us out. This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Wow. What a description of Judas. You don't get that in so bluntly as that. There are those who try to defend Judas. Well, actually, he was a kind person. Forget that. This was an evil man. This was a cheat, a robber. He wanted to be seen. He wanted to give big stories. But I think it upset him because he didn't have what that woman had. And he didn't know how to get it because he was so against the person of Christ. That's too bad. When you see someone walking a life that's better than your life, don't try to pull them down. Don't try to say, well, in this area, whatever. Appreciate that. Joy in the beauty of Christian expression. Join in it. Not only join it, but join in it. That your life might be a life nearer his person. Jesus said, now here's one of those points in Scripture where Jesus actually praises someone for doing what they did. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, this now is in the scriptural record. All of us can read this text and say, this was an exceptional person. This person did something that was wonderful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing more that any one of us would want in our Christian lives than to be praised by the Savior himself. She reached a pinnacle here. She wasn't showing off. She didn't do it glory from man. She did it because she loved the Lord Jesus. You may be motivated by the love of Christ, and someone else might think you're doing something foolish. People are not always wise. People are self-centered. People are selfish. And Judas Iscariot wanted to discredit Mary for what she did. Let her alone. I know what she did. She was preparing me for my burial. Wow. Now, how many people can you think before Christ was buried could have that insight? Now let's go to Luke chapter 23. The third person who anticipates the resurrection. Thomas anticipated the death. Mary anticipated the burial. Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You've got a criminal, a man who deserves his crucifixion, a man who had done evil deeds, and he's hanging on the cross, and Jesus is numbered with the transgressors. And at first, because of another gospel, he did say bad things, but he thought about it. He thought about it. He heard what the crowd was saying. So one of the criminals said, "Well, get us out of this mess. If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, get us out of this. I want a free ride. Get me out of it. Help." But the other had time to think. I know that above Jesus said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." I'm going to claim that he could read that. Usually we have the three crosses. I got a feeling there may have been cross here, and Jesus in the middle, and they could read that. So he could read that. "He's King of the Jews. This man's a king." He may have heard other stories concerning the person of Christ, because he says, "This man has done nothing wrong." We have all the details of what happened at the trial. How much of that information was available to these criminals, I don't know. But he looked at Jesus all of a sudden totally different than he'd ever looked at him before. And then he said something very, very profound. "Even though this man is dying, he's done nothing wrong. Something doesn't fit. He's going to come back. He's going to establish something. I don't know how all the ins and outs of it, but he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's the resurrection. The man anticipated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know your belief system. But here at this chapel, now we go to 1 Corinthians 15, we preach that Christ died for our sins. That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day. And now this gospel has the power of God through the Holy Spirit to awaken your soul from death, to bring you into the family of God. And Jesus liked so much what this man had to say, that he says to this man, a criminal who was enlightened by the presence of Jesus Christ there on a cross, dying. He says to this man, "You know something? I'm going to honor that faith that you just showed me. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. If only we could take the place of this man this morning. You've come here today. We're talking about the gospel. We see three individuals that anticipated the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We come to the third one because the other two were already disciples or believers. This one wasn't. But he got the insight by looking at his own sinful life and looking at the purity of the one who was hanging there. And he's got to think, wait a minute, remember me. There's got to be this relationship, this personal relationship between me and the man who's dying. And he's coming back. And I want to reign with him. I want to be with him. And he said, look, because you've trusted in me, you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. Where do you stand? Where do you stand today in your relationship to God? Would you acknowledge yourself as a sinner like this man did? Would you acknowledge the fact that you will die in your sins unless something happens to your life, to you? Will you express faith in a Christ who died for your sins on the cross that you might have life everlasting so that you can say, if I die today, I will be with him in paradise? But it takes faith. It takes fortitude, in a sense, to admit that you can't do it alone. You can't do it by your works. You can't do it by your words, of however you describe yourself. But it's by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why don't you open your heart to Christ today so that you can join the ranks of those who are gaining an exciting life of intimacy with Almighty God? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's wonderful to see the Scriptures unfold. I mean, it's wonderful that you want to meet us where we are. That's why you sent your Son to meet us where we are. And some of us are helpless. There seems to be no hope, no purpose. There's a feeling of sinfulness. But we seem to be in a hole and we seem to be lost without God. We pray, Father, for those today who are here visiting or members of families who love you, that they'll open their understanding and say, I need the Lord Jesus to save me from my sins. We pray that might happen today and your name be honored. And so we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a closing hymn.